Let's pray. Father God, you and you alone, with your Son and with your Spirit, are worthy to be praised. How great you are! You sit alone on your throne in splendor and majesty and wonder. And that should evoke awe in our souls and echo throughout our bodies when we come face to face with your greatness. But thank you that it is through the work of your Son, Jesus, that we can draw near right now to your throne and receive grace and mercy at the feet of a holy God. And that is how you meet us, and you let us draw near. You let us go up the mountain to see you, to behold you, and delight in you. And I pray, Father, that you would lead us there once again this morning as we step into your word and hear of your grace that comes to us through your Son, Jesus. That you would lead us into these moments of worship that fill us fully and completely, and then lead us to go out from here this morning to continue in our worship of you. Father, grant us grace for this act of worship through the word now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Dave, you could come join us anytime because you set us up. We are going up the mountain this morning. We want to behold God. But what hinders our worship? What gets in the way of us worshiping God? Perhaps you've had that experience here in the gathering of God's people worshiping on a Sunday morning where your lips are saying words, but you're just going through the motions, and your heart is just really not there and engaged with what everyone around you is saying and speaking and singing to the Lord. I've been there. Have you ever had that experience? And you wince at the words of Jesus that he says in Matthew 15, 8, 9, as he quotes Isaiah, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me." Empty, empty worship. Can we really call that sort of half-hearted worship joyful delight, treasuring God? But worship is not just singing songs when we gather with God's people. Worship is glorifying God in his presence with all of self, all of my body, all of my soul, my whole being. It's all of me treasuring all of him in all of life. That's what worship is. Now, maybe it's this. Maybe this is what hinders your worship as well. You know that you should pray, or you should have a time of devotion with your family or with your brothers and sisters, or perhaps it's some other act of following Jesus as his disciple. But we just aren't sure, how do I do that? We don't know how to follow God because we maybe don't have an example to follow. Maybe because we haven't been a part of a home or a Christian community where others have led us into what these acts of following Christ could look like. And perhaps, maybe not always, but perhaps sometimes, it's because we follow the evangelical celebrity culture and our noses are too much in books or on social media or videos rather than having face-to-face interaction with those who might lead us into deeper worship of God. I know that's a challenge for me, and maybe for some of you. But in our struggle to worship, I guess that this probably hits closer to home. that really, I don't want to die to self. I want to worship me. And I'm not willing to sacrifice my glory, and instead I sacrifice God's glory and the good of others at the feet of my idols that I worship and that require sacrifices every day. And at my worst, I grumble internally or even externally it comes out, or it's on my face, and I half-heartedly go along with the kindnesses that I'm asked to do, the opportunities to serve people, to love them, to put my feet and my hands to work. God is of supreme worth and value, and on our own, we offer worship that is at best imperfect and at worst vain, utterly empty. But we are just like our friends whom the words of Hebrews came to. They too had come to the heavenly city, but they needed encouragement and direction to offer acceptable worship to God with reverence and awe. That's what we saw in Hebrews 12:28 a few weeks ago. And last week, the author of Hebrews drew us into and pointed us to what worship by love looks like. That's chapter 13, 1 to 6. Worship in action, love. And now we see in Hebrews 7 to 19, he points us to our worship leaders. And we'll take a look at that. So let's read our text, Hebrews 13, 7 to 19. If you need a Bible, there's red Bibles in front of you. You can find it on page 1009. We'll be in Hebrews 13, verses 7 to 19. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. So do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. And through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Let's consider how the author of Hebrews motivated these worshipers to offer pleasing sacrifices to God so that we too might offer pleasing worship to God. May we be strengthened this morning by grace to offer pleasing worship to God. Now, Hebrews begins by pointing his audience's gaze to those leaders who had walked the path before them. He says, remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God to you. What do we learn about these leaders? Well, first, they were ambassadors who came and brought the message of salvation to them. And if we remember back to Hebrews chapter 2, he says, first, this message was attested by the Lord, and then it was by those who heard, those who had eyewitnesses and saw Jesus in his ministry, who heard from him the message of salvation from the Savior himself. And they were the ones who came and brought the message to Hebrews. They heard from these eyewitnesses this message. That if we were to capture it in just a few words, Jesus saves sinners. That was the message that was brought to them. And they embraced it and believed in it and trusted in it. Now, faithful leaders not only bring this message, not only proclaim it, but they also model holy, all of life character. He goes on to say, consider the outcome of their way of life. He says, think carefully, reflect, ponder. How often do we do that? Do we look at someone else who's walking with Jesus and do we take the time to think about their life and what is good and pleasing about how they're living their lives as a Christian? That's what he wants them to do. Consider the outcome of their way of life. When he says outcome, we realize that these are leaders who had brought the message to them and had now finished their race. They were done. They had joined the cloud of witnesses. And they had not failed to obtain the grace of God because they had come to the end and still had faith in their Savior. And they had gone to be with him. So Hebrews encourages us to look back and look at their lives and consider their character. Now, this is all of life holy conduct, as we saw in Hebrews 13, 1 to 6, right? Love, and then compassion, and then good marriages, and then those who lived with financial contentment. It was in all areas of life that they were worshiping and following God. Or Peter says it this way in 1 Peter 1, 15, but as he who called you is holy, so you also be holy in all your conduct. This is character that diffuses into all of our life. So consider with me two fathers. Both tell their children to love their siblings. And day after day, children in the first home watch as their father is patient and kind to his wife, seeks her good, rejoices in truth, bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things. Children in the second home also watch their parents, observing that dad is impatient, unkind, envious, arrogant, rude, irritable. He's resentful and he insists on his own way. Which of these is do as I say, not as I do? Which is why Paul writes to Timothy, a leader in the church, 1 Timothy 1, 18 and 20, and says this, "This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, wage the good warfare." How? Holding faith and a good conscience, character and conviction together. He says, by rejecting these, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. And later he says, Timothy, keep a close watch on yourself, your character, and on the teaching, the convictions that you bring and that you teach. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. See, friends, conviction and character have to go hand to hand. Otherwise, you risk shipwreck of your faith. And God gives us faithful leaders who leave an example of worship to follow. He gives us faithful people to follow their example. But it's not just remember and carefully think about these leaders, because he gives us another exhortation here. Imitate their faith. It's not as if we come across a mime show and we just watch the mime doing his show and we are there standing as bystanders. This is the show that we watch others and then we join in following them. And so you think about that moment in worship when you're struggling, here in the gathered worship of God's people, and maybe you're struggling, and you see in front of you somebody whose hands raise and they're praising God. I'm not saying that's the only way to worship, so don't hear me saying that. But you see that, and that moment stirs you on because somebody else, they love Jesus, and they're delighting in him and the Father. And that encourages you in that moment to want to step in and join them in worship. So faithful leaders leave us an example of worship to follow. Now, some leaders obtain the grace of God, but others make shipwreck of their faith. So there must be some threat to the vitality of our worship. And that's why Hebrews points us now to Christ. He focuses us in on Jesus in verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And here is this confession, this statement of Jesus' eternality. The eternal God, chapter 1, becomes the eternal priest of chapters 5 to 10 and makes one sacrifice to accomplish an eternal salvation that can never be undone. We might say that yesterday the high priest offered one sacrifice to sanctify worshipers. It's done. It's in the past. There's no more sacrifices that he makes. And today this high priest stands before God, as Hebrews 4 would say, and he empathizes, he sympathizes, he knows your weaknesses, and he has compassions. And then forever, he always, forever lives to make intercession for those who are his. That's Hebrews 7, 25. So he is the same yesterday and today and forever, always this high priest. And I love what Mike Cosper in his book, Rhythms of Grace, says about Hebrews 8, 1 and 2, where it says, we have such a high priest, a minister in the holy places. He says that Jesus is leading a cosmic worship service. You ever think about Jesus that way? That there is one supreme worship leader, Jesus, seated right now next to the Father, leading all of his people into worship. He is our worship leader. But in light of Jesus' unchanging priestly work, Hebrews warns us in verse 9, do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them. Over against this one unchanging truth that focuses in on one person, Jesus Christ, are all of these strange and various teachings. And all you could do is look at the history of time since Jesus' coming to see all of the diverse and strange teachings that have come about. That there are those today that would veer away from Jesus and a focus on him. There's one teaching to hold fast to, and it's this. We are strengthened by grace. There is one thing that nourishes us, that establishes us, that meets our soul's need, and that is grace. He says it's not by foods. It's not by this spiritual devotion, which we've already seen in Hebrews, is powerless to sanctify us. It's powerless to make us worshipers, as we would have seen in Hebrews 10, where those sacrifices that the Levitical priests would offer were never able to cleanse us and take away sins. And I can't help but think that we give ourselves to devotion, to spiritual devotion, in a sense in which we might give ourselves to physical devotion, to counting calories and studying our macronutrients. Do I get the right proteins and carbs and fat in my meal? And the devotion it takes to do that, and I'm not saying that physically, if we do that, that's wrong, but the devotion that takes doesn't carry over into any spiritual benefit, because there's only one spiritual nutrient upon which we are nourished, and that is grace. Any devotion in our own strength is powerless. But it's more than that. It's more than just powerless. It's irreverent to try to devote ourselves in our own strength to come to God. What Hebrews is after is reverent worship. So you can imagine if I made the world's best sandwich, and I mean it is the world's best sandwich. And every day I came and I delivered that sandwich to you in this wonderful package. You could smell the aroma of the sandwich, right? And it was free. And I delivered it to you every day. And you take the sandwich and the door's still open and you walk to the trash can and you drop it in the trash can. And then you proceed to go to the countertops and you pull out your own food and you make your own sandwich. When we try to go up the mountain on our own, that's the sort of irreverent worship that doesn't honor God who extends this grace to us. There's no respect there for God. So why would we labor so hard in our own devotion to holiness when we have access to this lifetime supply of grace? As he says there in verse 10, we have an altar. We possess it. We can come to it. We can eat there and we can be nourished. He says there are those who serve in the tent who have no right to come to this altar. But he says, we have it. We possess it. So come and eat there. And confidence in Christ's grace grows even more as we read verses 11 and 12. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. What is he talking about? He's talking about the Day of Atonement when the priest would bring the animals in and they would slaughter the animals. They would capture the blood and then they would take it into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle it as a picture, as an object lesson for forgiveness of sins and cleansing. And then those animals, the carcasses, would be taken outside the camp and they would be burned up out there. So these were not sacrifices that were brought that the Levitical priests were able to eat from and be physically nourished. They were put out. And this is what we call in the Old Testament an antitype. It's a picture that foreshadows and looks ahead to a coming type. And here, Hebrews gives us the type in verse 12. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. But always in the type, there's a heightening. There's an increase in what is taking place. Because not only is Jesus suffer outside the gate like these carcasses that were burned up, it's outside the gate. That's where he died, on the hill, shedding his blood. His blood wasn't shed inside the Holy of Holies, but it was outside. And so his blood is shed outside so the alienated worshipers like us can come in and worship him and come back in and delight in God. He was put out so that we come in as true worshipers. What an exchange that he would die outside the gate so that we could be brought in and worship God, cleansed and forgiven. So will you feast at this altar? Will you come and be nourished by grace and not by anything that you do or devote yourself to? Come and feast on the grace of Christ and respond to his work with faith, trusting him that you can confidently draw near the throne of grace. Because what we see here in these verses is that the cosmic worship leader, Jesus Christ, secures our worship by grace. It's by grace that Jesus Christ secures our worship, not by our own spiritual devotion. So we've now seen that Jesus made this one powerful sacrifice to gain the worship of our hearts, to secure it. But does that mean that all sacrifices have ceased? Are there any sacrifices that are left to be made? Well, in New Covenant worship, it's worship that's no longer about the earthly holy place, that tent that we would have seen in Hebrews chapter 9. We might remember John chapter 4, where Jesus is interacting with the woman at the well, and we come away with this idea that worship is no longer about a place and a time. Worship is now about spirit and truth. And so this is what Mike Cosper says about worship. Genuine worship is participation in Jesus' own worship of the Father by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's initiated by the Spirit's prompting, made possible by the Son's work, which we've just thought about. And it's all about the Trinity's glory. End of quote. So it's in response to grace that we follow Jesus. And Hebrews concisely shows us what true worship is here. It's sacrifice. That's what he's going to lead us into here now. And here's the first sacrifice in verse 13. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Do you realize that to worship God in this world will cost you? It will cost you social rejection, and you will have to endure that rejection to go out from the world. And why is that? Because we are sojourners. This is not our home. We are traveling. We are scattered worshipers. We are not gathered worshipers, always, if you will. We have this blessing to gather once a week, but we are scattered into the world, waiting for the greater home. And I think here's the heart check for us. Are you willing to be a traveling vagabond musician, if you will? Are you willing to have no home, to always be traveling in this life until you come home to be with Jesus? And sometimes, maybe even often, that means we're going to get booed off stage, if you will. Sometimes that means that our worship isn't going to rise at the top of the charts and be the top single, if you will. Are we willing to live our lives that way and be traveling vagabond musicians, worshipers? But we endure rejection to gain Christ. Here's the second sacrifice in verse 15. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips acknowledging his name. Now, certainly, I think here he has in mind thanksgiving. We would look to Psalms for this sort of thing, that praise is that in light of what God has done, that it's his grace that saves us, that we're giving back thanks to him and praising him for that. But I think praise here is something more than just thanksgiving. It's an idea of homage. It's an idea of allegiance. You can think of medieval kings that when they're crowned and the crown is put on their head, that all of the lords around them and ladies would come before and they would get down on a knee and they would bend and they would speak words of allegiance, and they would pay homage to their now king. That's what he's talking about here. When our lips would express that Jesus is our king, and we serve him, and he is our Lord. So I think here we ask, is the soundtrack of our life more like Carly Simon's You're So Vain? You probably think this song is about you. That's what runs through your head and how you live your life, right? That your life is about you and you're the king who sits on your throne. Or does it change, and is it changing so that it becomes more and more praise to the Lord? Oh, let all that is in me adore him, adore him, adore him. See, we die to the worship of self to gain true devotion of the true king, Jesus. That's our second sacrifice that Hebrews wants us to make. Here's a third sacrifice Hebrews wants us to make. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Now here, John Piper has this to say about worship. He says, worship here refers to acts of love with the body and the hands and the feet. Acts of love that show the supreme value of God by what we are willing to sacrifice for the good of others. And it just dawns on me that this is our part of our mission here, right? Part of what we say, that we not only celebrate the gospel and speak it, but we seek to demonstrate it. We seek to put it on display for others. So here's a litmus test for our love. Does it meet what the sacrifice is calling for? And I take this with help from our brother Dave. Does your love help? Does it actually really do good to someone? Does it really bring them aid? That's a good question to ask ourselves as we seek to love others. Sometimes that means that we forego doing something, right? Because to help someone in a certain way might not actually do good to them. And so the better good is to withhold. And other times we see this really will help someone. Here's a second litmus test question. Is your love hard? Does it cost something? If it doesn't cost something, it's not really love. He says here, share what you have. These are the things that you possess and you own. It's sharing your goods with other. There's a cost to love. And we see that even more in the sacrifice of Christ, that he gave his own life to love. And here's the third question. Is your love happy? He says, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. When you love others, do you join in the worship and delight and pleasure of God in costly giving of yourself to help others? Do you enter into that? Or do you grumble along the way? Do you do it half-heartedly? Do you drag your feet and not really truly joyfully love others? If you need help thinking through what it looks like to die to yourself and gain the worship of Christ by sacrificing and giving love, I would commend this book, The J-Curve, by Paul Miller. It's an excellent book. It's a little thick. We're used to shorter books now, but it's well worth your read and consideration to help you on your journey of dying to self. Here's what we see here in these sacrifices. It is through grace that Jesus Christ leads you into sacrificial worship. Because I want to encourage us that, yes, this is what sacrifices look like, but it's through grace that Jesus, our worship leader, leads us into sacrificial worship. Because notice what he says. He says that we go out to him. To him, our worship leader, the one who will walk with us. So if the world rejects us, we are never alone because we are with Jesus, worshiping with him. And he also says here that it's through him that we offer up this praise. It's through him that we seek to do good and share what we have. That's where the power comes, through him. So friends, it is through grace that Jesus Christ leads you into sacrificial worship. Well, I hope by now that we're thinking differently about going up the mountain, about offering pleasing worship to God. Because Jesus has given us faithful models to follow, those who have gone before us and shown us a way to go up. And Jesus has secured our worship, and he empowers us to follow him in worshipful dying to self for the love of God and others. So friends, be encouraged. We can offer pleasing worship to God. I think that's often a struggle for Christians. We acknowledge, we recognize that as sinners, we don't in our own strength worship God, but does that mean that I can ever worship God in this life? I think the answer is yes, you can. You can offer pleasing worship to God now if you trust in him and you're following him. But as we walk ahead into such sacrificial worship, is there anyone else who directs our worship besides Jesus, the cosmic worship leader? And here again, I think Hebrews says, yes, there are other worship leaders that we need to follow. Because he commands us in verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. And we'll consider what it means to obey and submit in a second, but let's consider first why. Why obey this command? It's because good leaders are vigilantly watching over you. They're vigilantly caring for you. They're keeping watch. It's this sleepless, up in the night, all time, always looking over, guarding, caring, watching, protecting. Unlike Adam, who wasn't vigilant in the garden and allowed the enemy to come in and speak lies and bring sin into our race, we are called to be vigilant. And that's what leaders do. And I can't help but think that this is where master of ceremony meets security guard, right? So master of ceremony comes out, he introduces the show, if you will. He brings on the main act, right? And so good leaders introduce us to Jesus, and they draw Jesus on a stage, if you will. And they say, now we're going to worship with Jesus, leading us into worship. But they're not master of ceremony, so then step off the stage and let Jesus take the front place. They don't step off the stage and they go behind the scenes and just sit down and take a nap. No, they're standing at the doors. They're keeping guard and watch over God's people as they're there worshiping God in life. And if somebody gets up to go out and go get a snack, right? They're saying, no, come back in. because you're strengthened by grace, and grace comes from the one who's up there in front leading you into worship. So they're guarding, and they're pointing us back to Jesus over and over and over again. So Andy and Caleb and Matt and Dave, this is what we do. We keep watch on our friends here, and we point them back to Jesus over and over again. We point them to Jesus and his grace. It's a simple job, but it's a hard job, and may we have grace to persevere in doing this. There's a second reason why we should trust and follow, and that follows here. As those who will have to give an account, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. And I can't help but read the book of Hebrews and realize that here, joy and groaning are not just present realities, but future realities. So Hebrews 10:34 says, "You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that yourselves had a better possession, an abiding one that was to come." They joyfully did this for that which was to come. Or Jesus in Hebrews 12:2, where it talks about Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. He endured and suffered and sacrificed because there was a joy that was coming. Or just after that in Hebrews 12:11, talking about discipline from God the Father, "For the moment all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." I think this is about future joy. And in like manner, there's the concern of future groaning. As Hebrews 10:31 says, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Or as Hebrews 12:29 says, 28 encourages us to give pleasing worship to God in reverence and awe. But 29 says, "For God is a consuming fire." And the groaning that leaders will have is one day when they stand before the throne, and they don't see you standing there, and they will groan. "I cannot tell you the times that I look out over you, and I long for that day, and I long to see every face standing there before the King, worshiping him, delighting in him. That spurs me on. I want your joy." But this life is preparation for eternity. And we imperfectly rehearse today what we will perfectly do forever. And so leaders, seek to arrange and direct your worship today, helping you to sacrifice today and worship today so that you are prepared to worship forever. So here's what we see in these instructions, is that vigilant leaders orchestrate your eternal worship. Leaders who are vigilant orchestrate. They do the work of directing you into the worship that is to come. So again, I would say to my brothers who shepherd with me, today we give ourselves to this work. This is why we keep watch. This is why we shepherd. This is why we meet with you, why we want to come to your homes and be with you, why we want to walk with you the whole journey. And we keep account of each other as well. And we need to be doing that when we gather. And if there's any verses that have driven me as I serve the Lord as a pastor, it's those in Colossians 1, 28 and 29, where it says, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we might present everyone mature in Christ." And it's for this that Paul toiled, and this that I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works in me. That's what drives us. Again, that day of joy when we will be gathered around the throne. But as vigilant leaders do this to orchestrate worship, there's a call for all of you that you are called to here obey and submit to your leaders. Now, what does that mean? God has designed his church community so that there are worship leaders. There are those who come and do the work that we've been describing. And the call for you is to obey. And in the context of Hebrews, we could say that this word means to trust someone. We see that in chapter 2, verse 13, and we see that in chapter 6, verse 9. That to obey someone is to trust them and follow them. If someone is a trustworthy leader when they do what those leaders modeled in verse 7, that they bring the word, that they live lives of character, and they have a faith that you should imitate. And I would say this, this isn't just for the joy of the leaders, because it comes full circle. When you obey and you follow, and you follow their lead into the grace of Christ, into the message of salvation, it ends up coming back to you and is for your good and your joy. So it comes full circle when one obeys and follows one's leaders. So Jesus leads us into reverent worship by sending us worship leaders who help us follow him by faith so that he matures us into a worshiping people, ready to gather around his throne to sing a new song when he returns. We were made to worship him, to treasure him in all things, but we fall short on our own. And yet we've seen that pleasing God is a possibility, that we can be worshipers who please God. As Jesus Christ secures the worship of our hearts by his grace, and he empowers us to follow him into sacrificial worship, and he gives us worship leaders to follow and to be watched over by and to obey. Friends, we are not alone in our worship. We might be travelers without a home, but we are not traveling alone. We are not traveling solo in this task of living as worshipers here. For these reasons, be encouraged. Now, we've gathered here today to worship as God's people, a gathered worship. And we've rehearsed the story of God's grace. In the days ahead, I think we'll be singing words from this song by City of Light, "Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me." And they capture and they fit and they lead us into worship with what Hebrews has been talking about for us. Here's words from the song, "Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me." No fate I dread, I know I am forgiven. The future sure, the price it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and he was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold, my sin has been defeated. And Jesus now and evermore is my plea. Oh, the chains are released, I can sing, I am free. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. And here's our ongoing worship. With every breath, I long to follow Jesus, for he has said that he will bring me home. And day by day, I know he will renew me until I stand with joy before his throne. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. All the glory evermore to him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall still replete. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. So as we leave here as scattered worshipers going out into our community on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday until we gather back together next Sunday as gathered worshipers, let us offer pleasing worship to our God as he strengthens us by his grace and our worship leader leads us into this. Let's pray to our King now. Lord Jesus, may the words of our lips praise you in your name only. We love you. We treasure you. We delight in you. You are holy. You are good. You are loving. You have gone to the cross and died to save sinners. And we rejoice in you, our Savior, our King, our treasure. Help us by your grace, by the work of the Spirit, whom you give to your people, to live and to bear love, to enter into sacrifice, to love you in daily all of life, all of us worship. For the glory of your name, I pray. And it's in your name that we pray and ask these things of our Heavenly Father now. In Jesus' name. Amen.